and obey the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5.
Amen.
Ephesians, the fifth chapter. So delighted if you were with us online. Praise God. Sunday we were traveling, and we were in L.A., Lower Alabama, you know, and we were trying to watch the service online, but we couldn't. I mean, we had zero. You couldn't even hardly make a phone call where we were at down there somewhere. But we saw parts of it later as we got on down the road. But if you're with us online, as always, we are delighted to have you. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 18, Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's very interesting. He's going to give us some things to do here. It's very interesting how this operates. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And the things he's going to say next, this is how you get filled with the Spirit. This is how you stay filled with the Spirit. And these are characteristics of living a Spirit-filled life. You know, a lot of believers got filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues, but they're not necessarily living a Spirit-filled life. And living a Spirit-filled life is where it's at. So when he talks about, you know, making melody in your heart, singing psalms and hymns and so forth, giving thanks unto the Lord, that's what you do to get filled. That's what you do to stay filled. And these are characteristics of those that are filled. Glory to God, especially when you combine that with what Paul said. You know, a sister book to Ephesians is Colossians. And Colossians says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, be filled with the Spirit. How? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm telling you, if you're full of the Spirit, you'll have a song. Amen. You'll be joyful. Giving thanks, you'll be full of thanks. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21 goes right along with this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I'm telling you, if you're full of the Spirit of God, you'll be easy to get along with. That's part of being submissive. You're easy to get along with. You're not hard to deal with. Glory to God. So these are characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. This is how you get filled, and these are characteristics. But here's what I want you to specifically notice. Notice here that submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord is a characteristic of one that is filled with the Spirit. Amen. Biblical submission and submission to authority, and that's our subject tonight. Biblical submission, biblical authority and submission is an often ignored and misunderstood Bible subject, but one that's of great importance to us all. When it comes to authority, biblical authority and biblical submission, there are at least four problem areas as I see it. And I'm going to give you these four, and then we'll come back and deal with them in more in depth. But four problem areas as I see it when it comes to authority and submission. Number one is, certainly there are people in authority. That can be a government leader, that can be a parent, that can be a husband, that can be a supervisor or boss, that can be a spiritual leader. That can be a coach, that can be a teacher, but certainly there are people in authority who have abused and their authority, and who misuse their authority. That's a problem. That's a serious problem for people to abuse authority and to abuse people under them, amen, and to misuse their authority. Again, that's a serious problem. Number two, a second major problem that I see when it comes to biblical authority and submission is some people just want to submit to anyone in authority, period. You know, they just don't like anybody telling them what to do. And bless God, they just don't want to submit. But that's also a serious problem. I mean, it's a serious problem for people to misuse their authority, but it's a serious problem for people to not submit. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. See, if you don't submit, you're what? You can say it, that's okay. If you don't submit, you're rebellious. You're a rebel. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Amen. Well, what is rebellion? I like the way one guy defined it. He said, rebellion is the voluntary rejection of godly authority. Rebellion is the voluntary rejection of godly authority. It starts with rejecting God, rejecting His word. Then it goes down to different levels of authority where you reject somebody that's been put in authority by God Himself. Like your parents have been put in authority over their children. You know, spiritual leaders are put in authority. Government leaders are put in authority. Glory to God. And so a second problem, a serious problem, is some people just don't want to submit to anybody in authority. Number three, a third problem when it comes to submission and authority is this. Nowhere, not one single place in the Scriptures, are we told to disobey God in an attempt to submit to someone else. Are you following me? In other words, the Bible never tells you in order to, it doesn't tell a wife that she has to submit to her husband if what her husband is telling her is contrary to what God's telling her. That's a problem, though, you see, because people take scriptures, they don't read the whole Bible, they take scriptures out of context, and they say, well, this person's in authority, and by God, if you're, you know, I'm in authority over you, and if you're not a rebel, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be blessed by God, if you don't want the curse to come on your life, then you better do what I'm telling you to do. But we are under no obligation to do what somebody tells us to do if they're telling us to do something that violates the principles of God's word. No government, no pastor, no husband, no, you understand? But you know, I grew up, especially when it came to husbands and wives in the particular church I went to, that they were like, you know, thinking they were being biblically correct and biblically sound. The pastor would more or less say, if your husband wants you to go down to the bar and dance with him instead of going to church on Wednesday night, then by God, you better do what he tells you to do. That's ignorance gone to seed, as Brother Hagin used to say. You see? So again, now that I've said all that, nowhere in the Scriptures, and we'll look at this further, nowhere in the Scriptures are we told to disobey God in an attempt to submit to someone else. Because, you see, there are Christians who wrongly teach and Christians who wrongly believe that in order to be biblically mature, amen, they should submit to anyone in authority without question. But that's not true. That's why we support the underground church in places where the government tells them it's illegal to preach the Word of God. You see, because they don't have any right to tell people that they can't read their Bible and love God and be a Christian. But there's other scriptures that say obey the authorities over you. That's right, but that's a lower level of authority that has no right to counterman what God says. And a lot of people get confused about that. We'll go into more detail about that. Then the fourth problem area that I see when it comes to biblical submission and authority is some people don't understand the difference between agreement and submission. I said some people don't understand the difference between agreement and submission. They only submit to someone in authority if they agree with them. Well, that's not submission, that's agreement. Amen? But if they don't like what somebody in authority tells them to do, and if they don't agree with it, then they refuse to submit to it, and they attempt to justify their rebellion. Are you following me? Now, again, we're going to come back to all of these and go into more details, but let me just put this in here right now so that you're not confused. Understand something. We talked about it a little bit a second ago, but no one in authority has a right to counterman God and what He says in His Word. Nobody has a right to ask you to violate your conscience. Your conscience based on the truth of God's Word and based on what you know to be right and wrong according to the Word. Now, some people have their own definitions of right and wrong, but it's not according to the Word. That's a whole different ballgame. But in other words, if you know something is wrong according to the Word of God, then nobody has a right to tell you to disobey that. Okay, amen. But when somebody in authority over you asks you to do something that doesn't violate the Word, amen, it doesn't violate your conscience of what you think is right or wrong, then just because we don't like it or agree with it doesn't give us the right to be rebellious and stubborn and disrespectful. Sometimes Walmart asks me to do things that gets my back up. You know, I mean, I went to a restaurant. This was COVID was going on, but this goes back to Margaret and I went. We were in Cherokee, North Carolina. North Carolina has a Democratic, regime over there, so they were much stricter. And this is, you know, this was before Omicron. This was before the Delta variant. This goes back year before last. We had had COVID. You remember the churches had shut down. And it had almost, you know, we didn't know what was going to happen in the future then. But it looked like that COVID was almost over. This was, you know, about a month before the Delta variant. I hadn't even heard of anybody getting COVID in a month or two. No schools had been closed down around here. And we went over to North Carolina, you know, and in this particular restaurant, they got a big thing set up on the outside of the restaurant, and they're meeting you there, and they're talking to you and taking your temperature. And they're doing all kind of things that at that particular time, it was okay to do, but it didn't necessarily seem necessary. It's certainly nothing like that was being done around here at that time. You know, and you had to wear a mask on when you went in there because it was a buffet, you know, restaurants, especially buffet restaurants. They were the first ones to close down. I understand that. I get that. But here's the thing that was kind of funny about all this. When you went in there, the tables were jammed close to one another. You understand, there was no social distancing. They were going through this rigmarole as far as I was concerned. The tables were so close together. You know, like the old joke, how close were they? The tables were so close together that the lady beside us at a separate table put her purse on our table. You understand? She's sitting on top of us. And the whole restaurant is like that. It's a big restaurant. But look, that's their rules. Now the restaurant owner, that's a very low level of authority. You know, if I go into your house, you have authority there. If you want me to take off my shoes when I walk in the front door, I might think that's stupid. But if that's your rule, that's your rule. It doesn't violate my conscience. It doesn't violate the Word of God. And I'm not rebellious and I'm not stubborn, so just go ahead and take your shoes off and do what they ask you to do. And so we just, Margaret just did it without complaining at all. But it's their rule. We went to another place. We were on the Natchez Trace, you know. And again, this was when it looked like, now it turned out to be it wasn't, but this is when it looked like COVID was basically over. The death rate was way down. You know, there were not any cases, nothing like today or the Delta variant. And we walked in the front door and they yelled, go into the bathroom, wash your hands. They would do this to everybody that walked in because they're all in the back. They said, then come up here and sanitize your hands. Then you can go through the buffet line. Well, if that's their rule. You may be at the beach and not like it because it says you got to wear shoes in the rest. If that's their rule, just obey it. Believe me, you do not want a society without rules. You do not. And so the overall point I'm trying to make is if something doesn't violate the Word of God or violate our conscience, then you know, that doesn't give it, but you don't agree with what they're saying. See, submission is you don't agree with it because you think it's silly or ridiculous or unnecessary, but you do it anyway because you're a Christian that obeys the Word of God and you have a submissive attitude of heart. 1 Samuel 15:23, we quoted, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It goes on to say, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Being stubborn. The fleshly nature is rebellious and stubborn about obeying any rules or about submitting to anybody. Amen. But without rules, there is anarchy and lawlessness, and that leads to all kinds of problems. So workplaces have rules, schools have rules, governments have rules, parents have rules, sports teams have rules, restaurants have rules. If you go whitewater rafting down the Ocoee and you go into their business, they have certain rules. And again, sometimes you might think they're silly, you might think they're unnecessary, you might think they're old-fashioned, but if they, the people in authority, tell you to do something, or that tell you that you're not to do something, tell you that you must do something, and it doesn't violate the principles of the Word of God and violate your conscience, then just submit and don't be rebellious and don't be hard-headed and don't be stubborn. I mean, I've been working on that for about 10 years. You go into the Walmart and they just all of a sudden the manager goes, you can't do this. You go, well, that's a stupid. No, it's his place, his ball game. That's what he tells me to do. Now I'm just going to do it. Or get out and go to another store. I can see this is going over big, but you know. If they can't tell you you can't wear a baseball cap in their place of business, you can give me 500 reasons why it's okay. But it's their place of business. And if they say you can't wear one in there, then just don't wear one in there. If they tell you you can't have a tattoo to work at that job, or if you have one, you have to cover it up, or you can't have a tattoo to belong to their sports team, or if you have one, you have to cover it up, then I don't want to hear arguments about you're too strict, you're not, you're this, it doesn't matter, this generation, that generation. It's not a matter of violating your conscience, not a matter of the Word of God, although the tattoo in some people's mind very much is. But bottom line, if that's their rule, then scripturally and biblically, you ought to just submit to it. I know we got a Christian school. Every once in a while, somebody comes in here, and it's not the kid, it's the parent that bucks against the rule. And they don't want to submit to it, and they don't want to take their kid out if it comes to it. They want us to change it to agree with them. But we made the rule for a particular reason, and it's our ball and our bat and our game, and we're going to play by our rules. That's just the way it is. And if that little kid, that 7-year-old or 17-year-old is going to make it in life, they're going to have to learn to be submissive in life, because they're going to go to a job that tells them you got to wear a tie, or you got to do this, or you got to do that. Are you following me? Yeah, but I think I don't give a flip. You're not the one in authority. And they're not countermanding God's word. Just do what they tell you to do. Yeah, but no, there's no yeah, but. You're not the one making the call. You're not the one in charge. You just don't want to submit. But rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and authority. Well, let's get over on something that you like better. And that is, number one, those people in authority that are abuse their authority. Let's talk about that. I mean, let's get on them, bless God. Let's not get on to the worker. Let's get on to the management. Number one, we said, certainly there are people in authority who have abused their authority and misused their authority. That's a serious problem, and it causes serious problems. So let's begin to look at some of these in greater detail. What does the Bible tell people who are in authority to do? How should they act? What attitude should they have? What should they not do? And keep in mind, this is very important, because everybody is in authority. It's in certain places of your life. If you're a parent, you're in authority. If you teach a Sunday school class, you're in authority. If you're a baseball coach of a little league team, you're in authority. At work, you may be the boss over some people under you. You're in authority. Everybody. In church, if you're the head usher, you're in authority. Everybody, at certain times in their life and in certain places in their life, are in a position of authority. And everybody, I don't care who you are, is under authority. So I want to be biblical in my attitudes, in my actions when I'm in authority. And I want to be biblical in my attitudes and my actions when I'm under authority. Amen. So what does the Word of God say? Well, you don't have to turn to these, but listen to these. Colossians 4:1. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you some different scriptures where people are in authority over somebody else and tell you what God says to them. Because what God says to, in one area, the principle of how you should act if you're in a position of authority applies in all areas. You understand what I mean? So in Colossians 4:1, it talks about masters and servants. And in a modern day language, the principle would certainly apply to employers and employees, supervisors and workers, bosses and servants, and so forth. And so it says in Colossians 4:1 that the one in authority, you know, is to give them what is just and fair. Well, this not only applies to somebody that's a supervisor or a boss, whether I'm a parent or a spiritual leader or governor or whatever, I should treat those under me justly and fairly. You know, that'd solve about 50% of the world's problems right now if people were just and fair. Give them what is just and fair. Then Ephesians 6:9, talking about masters and servants or employers to employees, says that they should give up threatening. Be just, be fair, and give up threatening. In other words, don't use abusive, insulting language toward them. Other translations say, deal with them justly and fairly. Another says, treat them with equality and justice. That's Colossians 4:1. And then when it comes to Ephesians 6:9, the Amplified says, show them goodwill. This is what a person in authority should do. Show them goodwill, those under you. Give up threatening and using violent and abusive words, knowing that he, that is God, is both your master and their master, and there is no respect of persons, no partiality with him. The Phillips translation says, listen to this, says, as for employers, be as conscientious and responsible toward those who serve you as you expect them to be towards you, neither misusing your power over others that has been put in your hands, nor forgetting that you are responsible to your heavenly employer who makes no distinction between master and man. The Old Testament says in Leviticus 19:13, don't cheat someone of their proper wages. So when it comes to somebody that's an employee, somebody that has a chance to, you know, that people work under them, it says it's wrong to cheat them of their proper wages. Now, it doesn't say that in the New Testament, but the New Testament law is the law of what? The law of love. Love wouldn't cheat people of what they was rightfully due them, of their proper wages. And so, you know, the other side of the coin is you have an employee that wants to make $100 an hour, and he's not the one that started the company, and he's not the one that took all the risks, and he's not the one that put the money into the company, and he doesn't have the 25 years of experience like the boss makes, and he wants to make more than the boss makes. Well, that's ridiculous and stupid. We understand that. But on the other hand, you know, you've got people that they have the ability, they have the power, and they should be paying somebody, say, $25 an hour, and they only want to pay them $7 an hour. Well, scripturally, that's wrong. Amen. And then Deuteronomy 24 says, you shall not oppress a hired servant. Well, have you ever worked for somebody that oppressed you? I have when I was younger. You shall not oppress a hired servant. Again, in New Testament terms, love wouldn't do that. Love wouldn't oppress a hired servant. If I'm a Christian and I have people under me, then I wouldn't oppress them. Malachi 3:5 says, God says, I will judge and I'm against those who exploit wage earners. In other words, if you're you know, exploiting them in some way, God says, I am against you. Glory to God. And of course, employees, you know, that's not our point tonight, but as you look at the scriptures, employees are told to be diligent, hard workers, to have godly attitudes toward their boss, to work to their natural human boss, to work toward them as unto the Lord. Amen. And you realize that we're just scratching the surface here if we wanted to talk about employee relationships and so forth. But here's the thing I want you to see. One of the main factors, one of the root causes of the last 500 years, probably before that, but of the last 500 years that have caused all kinds of upheaval in society, and even led to wars, and gave rise to petty dictators, and to tyranny, and to socialism, and communism, and on the other side of the coin, all kind of man-made rules that actually punish people for operating in line with godly principles. You know, some laws, I think, in our own country punish people for being entrepreneurs, for being industrious, for being hard workers, for being diligent about their business. All kinds of evil in society, all kinds of wars and societal problems have as one of their root causes because management and business mistreated and were not fair with their workers, or because workers were not fair and equitable with the places they worked for. You understand, socialism and communism were workers' movements, and, you know, we got to get the man, and the man was messing up the worker, and the worker was messing up the company, and that led to the rise of all kinds of petty dictators and bad governments and bad laws and so forth and so on, you know, because they just didn't treat one another the right way. If both of them would have done what the Bible told them to do, the world we live in today in 2022, you would not recognize it. Because a lot of our government and a lot of the problems in the world come right down to this right here. If the king had treated his servants right, there may not even be a United States of America today. There would be no need for one and no need for democracy. I'm just telling you, it'd be a different world. People would be treating each other right, and all these other thousands of problems that came as a result of people not doing what the Word of God said wouldn't exist. It's kind of like church government. You know, Brother Hagin used to say, if there's mutual respect between the pastor and the people, almost anything will work. If there's not, almost nothing will work. You know, because I came along in a time where people were leaving their denominational churches and they were challenging all kind of things they were taught. And certainly people begin to realize, you know, in those days that a lot of times pastors were hired like football coaches. And, you know, the pastor scripturally is the head. Now, there's regulations for anybody in authority. But he is the local church government heads up in the pastor's office. But that wasn't the case in most denominational churches. I know of a pastor that got fired because he opened the mail one time. And so there was a lot of talk about what's the right kind of church government, what's the wrong kind of church government. And so to balance things back the right way, you know, Brother Hagin had to come back around 20 years later and say, look, guys, I didn't run roughshod over people. I didn't dominate people and try to control people. I went out and talked to them in the fields because he was pastoring country churches and explained to them why we needed to do things this way or that way. And they had confidence in me. And they finally got to the point where they just said, well, whatever you say, Pastor, we're going to go along with you. And that's when I heard him say, if there's mutual respect between the pastor and the people, almost any kind of church government will work. That's why some churches have what I consider personally to be horrible church government. But the people really respect the pastor, and the pastor really respects and loves the people and has their best interest at heart, and it all works. If there's mutual respect between the pastor, well, that's what I'm saying. If there's mutual respect between the boss and the worker, between the king and the servant, so to speak, and the servant to the king, then almost anything will work. If there's not, that's why we end up with all the isms that we have in the world and all the labor laws that, you know, are and you know, unions that at some places may do some good, but in a lot of places are nothing more than, we're on tape here, but nothing more than crime syndicates, you know. Amen. I said amen. That's one reason I long for the thousand-year reign of Christ. Because biblical principles will rule the day. But until then, because that's never going to happen, we're never going to have total peace on earth until the millennium. Until then, as a Christian that wants to walk in the Spirit and obey the Word and be pleasing to God and do the right thing, I'm going to, in my position of authority, I want to do things the way God tells me to do them. And when I'm under authority, I want to have the right attitudes toward those that are over me. Because I love God, because I want to obey God, because it's the right thing to do. And then eventually, I also know that the more I'm in line with the Word of God in any biblical, in all Bible subjects, not just faith, not just this or that, you know, then the more blessed I'll be, the more rewarded I'll be, the more fruitful I'll be, the more productive I'll be. And we don't understand that sometimes our prayers not being answered may be connected to misusing our authority or not being submissive to authority. See, we don't see that connection sometimes, but it may be connected to something like that. Are you following me? Amen, amen. But here's the main point relative to our subject I want you to see. Those in authority, just from these few scriptures right here, those in authority should not be domineering. They should not be harsh. They should not be unfair. Remember what we read over there? Treat them fairly. Treat them equitably. Don't be harsh with them. Don't be threatening. Don't use abusive language. So those in authority should not be domineering. They should not be harsh. They should not be unfair. They should not be unthreatening. They should not be abusive. They should not be unjust. They should not be oppressive. That's true of management to worker, but it's also true of parent to child, husband to wife, pastor to church member, to anybody that's in a position of authority. See, another example is a husband. A husband is in a position of authority, a God-given position of authority in the home. First of all, as a parent, he's in a position of authority. And the Bible tells fathers not to exasperate or provoke their children to anger. So if you're in a position of authority, you shouldn't use your authority to exasperate or provoke people under you to anger. Somebody says, well, how would you do that? By being unfair, by being critical, by being overbearing and controlling, by being hard or even impossible to please. See, that works the wrong thing to people. Well, these guidelines apply to anybody that's in a position of authority. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. And remember, we're looking at what God says to people who are in authority or in a position of authority. So it tells husbands, that was the father. Now it tells husbands in Colossians 3:19 to love their wives and do not be bitter against them. See, he's the head of the home. He's in a position of authority. But the first thing God tells a man that's in a position of authority is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. You know, sometimes church people, and especially women preachers, they want to make fun of the fact that, oh, I got to submit to my husband. But listen, that ain't near as big of a, well, it is, but, you know, it's a pretty heavy-duty thing when the Bible's telling husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And I promise you that a husband that loves his wife as Christ loves the church, that woman, that wife's not going to have any problem submitting to him. Glory to God, amen. Because see, she knows all he's going to do is provide for me and take care of me and love me and have my best interest at heart and never do anything that would harm me or hurt me in any manner whatsoever. So love their wives and do. But then it says specifically, it tells this man who is in a position of authority in the home to not be bitter against his wife. Well, first, like I said, if you love them like Christ loves the church, then you wouldn't do anything to hurt them. You would have their best interest at heart and you would seek what's best for them. But then be not bitter against them. What does that mean? That simply means don't be bitter and don't be harsh. People in authority should not be bitter and should not be harsh. So people in authority sometimes will try to excuse the fact that they're bitter and harsh. I'm the person in authority, but the Bible is telling people in authority not to be bitter and not to be harsh. Can you see that? One Greek study says this means when it says don't be bitter against them, this means don't treat them like a maid. Or it says, don't treat them like a slave. All the ladies can say amen. Well, again, these are all guidelines for anyone in a position of authority. That's what I want you to see. Again, you just keep seeing the same principle over and over and over again. They should be loving. They should be kind. They should have those that are under them. They should have their best interest at heart. They should care about them. They should take care of them. They should not be domineering. They should not be controlling. They should not be abusive. They should not be threatening, and so forth and so on. Can you say amen? Now look at this one, or they'll put it on the screen for you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's actually look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 5. What's going on out there? Do we have a visitor or something? Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort. Now you have to understand that elders in the Bible means older men, but most of the time in the New Testament when you see elders, it's talking about spiritual leaders, and primarily it's talking about the office of the pastor. It says, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of... He's telling the elders to shepherd. The word shepherd is pastor. So here, elders and shepherd is the same office, and a shepherd is a pastor. So he's saying, pastors or shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serve as overseers... which is the same word translated as bishop. See, a pastor is an overseer. He is a bishop. He's a shepherd. He's a pastor. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being example to the flock. Well, again, there's lots of things you could say about the pastor's office, but we're simply trying to pick up what somebody in authority, how they're told to act. And so the Amplified Bible says, not domineering as arrogant, dictatorial, and overbearing persons. This says, you know, don't be a lord over them. So, you know, in those positions where you're in authority, you are not to act like a lord over somebody. You're not to be domineering. You're not to be dictatorial. You're not to be overbearing, even with your children. Not if you want to do things God's ways. And so we see the same principle here given to us over and over and over of how a person in authority should exercise their authority and not abuse it and not abuse people. So when I'm in authority, I'm going to be loving. Amen. I'm not going to be domineering. I'm not going to act like their ruler. I'm not going to be controlling. I'm not going to be abusive. I'm not going to be threatening. I'm not going to embitter them. I shouldn't do any of those things in my position of authority. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 Now let's do this. Let's do this. Because there's a lot more that you could say about, you know, I gave you those 4 points. Let me just close with this tonight, and then we'll come back to this next Wednesday night and talk about these points a little bit more. But we started out with, let me show you why this is important, one reason why this is important. Ephesians 5:21 said that we should be submissive to one another. We should submit to one another in the fear of God. One of the connotations of being submissive is this. In other words, if I'm submissive, that means I'm agreeable. I'm willing to yield, and I'm not hard to get along with. Do you get that? In other words, to submit to somebody is to yield to them, but it means to be willing to yield. It means to be agreeable, and it means to try and get along with others, as opposed to being stubborn and disagreeable and unwilling to yield and hard to get along with. A person that's hard to get along with is not going to be very submissive. A person that's unwilling to yield, just no matter. I had a wife tell me one time, because they both come to see me, and you know, later she told me, she said, well, you got him to kind of halfway admit that maybe he was wrong. They'd been married for almost 50 years. She said, I've never heard him say that he was wrong about anything in 50 years. Well, I don't think anybody other than Jesus can claim that, you know. And so if somebody is unwilling to yield, if somebody's disagreeable, you know, the Bible talks about we ought to be sweetly reasonable versus being stubborn and rebellious and full of strife. Amen. So we ought to be agreeable. We ought to be willing to yield. And when we do that, then we are to submit to one another. And this is very, very, very significant and very, very important, because when we submit to one another, we stay out of strife in the home, in the church, in whatever. We stay out of strife, we stay out of contention, and we stay out of division. And that's a very big deal. Because you know, as well as I do, that strife and division, many times, strife and division is caused by people who are unwilling to submit. But strife and division leads to all kinds of confusion, all kinds of evil, and all kinds of demonic activity. That's straight from the Word of God, James 3, 14 and 15. Selfish ambition, contention, strife leads to demonic activity, confusion, and every evil work. But when people are loving and people are submissive and they maintain the unity of the Spirit, then that's where you see the power of God in manifestation. That's where you see the blessings of God in manifestation. And that's where you see the grace of God in manifestation. So I want to see the power of God in manifestation in my home. I want to see the power of God in manifestation in the church. I want to see the blessings of God flowing, not hindered. The blessings of God are hindered by strife and division and confusion, caused, again, many times by people being unwilling to yield and unwilling to submit. If I want to have a happy marriage and a good marriage, then, you know, it says wives submit to husbands, but that's not what it says. It says submitting one to another, wives submit to your husbands. And so if I'm going to submit to somebody, then I'm going to respect them. They may say something that I don't, they may want me to do something that I don't like doing. I don't think we should do it that way. But, you know, they're the one in authority. They're not violating the word. They're not violating my conscience, and I'm going to go along with it. Now, he that has ears to hear, listen. Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Now, again, nobody has a right to violate your conscience. Nobody has a right to countermand God's word. It's like Smith Wigglesworth's wife, you know. Smith said, you know, at that particular time, just knew, like a lot of these old husbands, just knew enough of the word of God to be dangerous. Told his wife, said, now, by God, I know what the Word of God says. I don't want you going out to that church anymore. And she just smiled at him and said, now, Smith, you're my husband, and I respect you, and I love you, and I'm willing to submit to you, and I do submit to you, but you're not my Lord, and the Bible tells me to go to church, so I'm going to church. You know what Smith did? He locked her out of the house. This is England in the winter. It's freezing cold. He locked her out. She can't get in. You ever tried to get in? You know, some people might be good at breaking in, but I don't, you know, if something's locked, I can't get into it. And so she couldn't get in. And so she huddled up the best she could, and she's leaning against the door. Well, he went on to bed, you know. Well, first thing you know, it's been 6 or 7 hours. You don't know how long it's been when you're... And he wakes up, and he goes to the door, and he opens it, and she just fell over in the doorway, you know. And he said she got up and with just as sweetly as she could, no anger, you know, got up as sweetly as she could and said, made me my favorite breakfast. Never said a word. She said about halfway through the breakfast, I said, my God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. And you're right. And he got his heart back right with the Lord. And that's what started Smith Wigglesworth in his ministry. Woo, we need some more women of God like that, don't we? And some more men of God like him that are willing to admit they're wrong when they are. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand up together. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I have yet to see anybody run around the building when you were talking about submission to authority. So y'all contain yourselves now. Just calm down, calm down, calm down. But it's good for us. It's good for us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, say the Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
I'm expecting great things in 2022. I'm going to walk in love.
I'm going to
walk in faith.
I'm going to
walk in authority.
I'm
going to
walk in godliness.
I'm going to
be blessed.
And I'm going to be a blessing. Everywhere I go.
By the power of the
Holy Spirit.
In Jesus'
name.
Now
give it a big amen.
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you. Good to see you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.